All right. Morning, everybody. man, it always messes me up when we do mission moment for the Arnolds. And we do it at least once a year. But, you know, I just, when I think about the investment of going to another country, going to a place that's hostile toward the gospel, and invest in your life, first of all, that convicts me just because life's so easy here, and being a Christian so easy here. But the thing that really gets me is to think about giving 20 years before seeing a single person's heart turn toward Jesus. You know, like, that just wouldn't fly too well here in America, right? Like, we're sending Gia and Regina to Fort Lauderdale, and they're going down there to plant a church. We're actually going to do a commissioning service for them next Sunday. That'll be a part of our service. And just imagine, like, Gia going to Fort Lauderdale, and I mean, man, if there's not more than eight people in, I wouldn't even say a year, in like a couple months, 6 months, we're kind of going, what's going on there, Gia? Like, I mean, you know, are you, what are you doing with your time? Are you actually reaching out to people? Or, you know, the expectation is such, I mean, and then to hear them talk about their gathering, to hear them talk about their church service of eight people, right? Translated into a couple different languages. Now, just imagine what that's like. I would guess, there's probably no lights, okay? Probably no band with amplification, you know, but yet it's a gathering. It's a church. It's a gathering of the Lord's people, and Jesus is in the middle of that as much as he is here in a congregation of, you know, 500, 5,000, 200, 50. I mean, and so it always messes me up when I hear that, because the way we do church in the United States sometimes can actually take away from the true message of the gospel. Not saying always, but sometimes. And we need to be real, real careful. And we'll be talking more about this in the coming weeks, and actually a little bit today when we go through, continuing our series through Galatians, because this whole series, you know, we've titled it Freedom, and it's all centered around the gospel, the good news that brings freedom into the lives of those who put their faith in Jesus. Now, there's a big difference in the gospel, the message of Jesus, and religion, okay? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today, but it's really important that we understand that Jesus did not come, the Father didn't send Jesus to come to create a religion, right? He came so that we might have life and have life to the full. He came so that lives might be changed, that the Holy Spirit might come into our lives and transform us. And so and when he does that, we gather together as believers, and this thing called the church is formed. But he never intended to build a religion. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he was very much entrenched in religion. And that religion actually blinded his eyes to the truth of the gospel. And so we're going to see that today. And my hope and my prayer is that God would just open our eyes up to the truth of the gospel, the good news that it is, and that we would experience it, and then we would go and share that. But because we're so results-driven in our country, it's like, man, no one, you would never invest for 20 years in a relationship, and unless it's family or something like that, before seeing someone come into a relationship with Jesus. That's why we do things, or have done things, like, well, let's make it real easy for people. Let's break it down to a little pamphlet, right? Here's three things you share, and at the end, you ask them to pray. And if you get them to pray, then, man, you've won someone to Christ, right? Well, maybe not. Probably not, I would say. Because the gospel is so transformative. It's about meeting the person of Jesus. It's about meeting him and being transformed by him. And so what happens here in the book of Galatians is these people have come in, Paul had brought the gospel. He brought this good news to this group of people. And he told them about Jesus, how Jesus has changed his life and shares this good news with them. And then someone comes after he leaves. These people come and say, you know, Paul, you know, he had it right as far as Jesus. Yeah, Jesus came, he died, he rose from the dead. And that's good. And you need to put your faith in Jesus. But not only do you need to do that, you also need to. And then they added to that message. So for them, it was, you need to follow the Jewish law. You need to be circumcised. And we see this today. It's like the gospel is not enough. We need to make sure that you get it. And so it's got to, you know, believe in Jesus and tithe, or believe in Jesus and do whatever it might be. And what Paul's saying is, no, he's like, those might be good things. And when you believe in Jesus, you might start doing those things, and you probably should start doing those things. But remember, it's about believing in Jesus. That's the heart of it. And Paul has strong words to anyone who would preach a different message. Galatians 1, 8, and 9, and we went through this last week. You can, if you weren't here, you can go back and listen to that. But just look at what he says. He goes, let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again, what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Now, I mean, those are really strong words, and he's basically saying, listen, faith in Jesus plus anything else is a distortion of the truth, and it's not only a distortion of the gospel, it's really not a gospel at all. He tells, you know, he goes, anybody who would do that, it doesn't matter if it's us, if it's an angel, whoever, let that person be cursed, or some translations say eternally condemned. So this is serious business. I mean, that's hardcore words from Paul, right? Like, man, I mean, those people, eternally condemned if they would give you any other message than Jesus and Jesus alone. There's no need to add to what Jesus has done, because what he has done is enough. All right, so now we're going to look at Galatians 1, verses 11 to 24 this morning in the short time that we have left together. Let's read this. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. And it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult any other human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with them for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at the time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing you is not a lie. After that visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia, and still the churches in Christ that are in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that the people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would just speak to us this morning. Each one of us right where we're at, what you want to say to us. God, we thank you for your word, that it's powerful. We don't have to add to it. We thank you for the gospel. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. The resurrection of Jesus brings power into our life. And God, I pray that we wouldn't add anything to that or take anything away from it. God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us. And God, that each one of us would know you a little bit more, a little bit deeper as a result. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so Paul, he's reminding them of his own journey of faith. Like, he's like, you knew me. You know that I was one who persecuted the followers of Jesus. I was very devout to my religion, and he was a Pharisee. He was one who taught the law and tried to obey the law, and then he had this encounter with Jesus. And we talked about this in the first part of this series a little bit more in depth, so I'm not going to go into it too much, but he encountered Jesus in a personal way, and his life was radically transformed. Okay, so he was radically changed, and he said, you know, God revealed himself to me, he revealed this truth to me, and now that's what I'm sharing with you, and that's what I'm sharing with everybody that I come in contact with. It's not something that he made up, it's what God showed him. Look at verses 11 and 12. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach, it's not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. All right, so what he is teaching, he got directly from Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus. God revealed this to him. The gospel is not man-made. The gospel is not something that humans came up with. It's not something that we could ever come up with. Now, religion, that's a different story, right? I mean, religion, I think, is very much man-made. It's us trying to reach God. It's us trying to do what we need to do to get to God. And so that's why there's so many different forms of it. Even Christianity in certain forms is just another religion. And we make those things up, you know, like this is what you need to do to please God, or this is how you come into a relationship with God. You do this, you do this. Well, the gospel's very different. The gospel is God created you. He loves you. He has purpose for your life, and he wants you to be with him. And so he made a choice, and he came, sent his son in human flesh to die for your sins so that you could be adopted and be in a relationship with him. See, that's not something that we can come up with on our own. See, the gospel is so sacrificial, and if we're honest, all of us, if we're honest, we are pretty... You know, not only are we not sacrificial, we're pretty selfish at times, right? Or is it just me? You know, I mean, think about it. Are you selfish at all with your time? You got any of your stuff that you're like, you know, I'll let people use that and borrow that, but don't ever ask me for this, right? Like, that's my baby, right? Could be your car, could be whatever. You know, we're selfish, and the gospel is totally selfless. I've said this before, but I mean... Who in their right mind, and the answer is just no one, but who in their right mind as a human being would give their child for someone else? Who would give the life of their child for someone else? Nobody would do that, right? Let alone give your child for somebody who has wronged you, for somebody who's turned their back on you. Like, you don't even want to talk to that person. Right? You have a hard time even looking at that person, the person who's wronged you, who stabbed you in the back. We've all been there. We have a hard time just dealing with those people. God, help me to just be right with this person, right? And God, who this whole human race had turned their backs on, he said, you know, even though you're running from me, even though when I give you my child so that you could come back into relationship with me, even though I know that when I do that, you're going to actually kill him. You're going to be the ones who kill him. And even though I know that, I love you so much, I'm going to do it anyhow. That's insane, right? To us as human beings, that's the insanity of God. God sees things so differently. He sees things from eternity. He goes, no, this is the beauty of the gospel. That's why Paul is like, don't mess with this. If anyone who messes with this, man, I don't care if it's me or an angel, let them go straight to hell, because the message that they're giving to people, that's where it sends them. Because it's not about how good you are. It's not about how much you do for God. It's about what God's done for you, and he invites you into this relationship. Only God would give his child for someone who doesn't even love him, right? For God so loved the world, everyone, not just the good people. In fact, there's not many good people. If you read the scripture, it says there's really no good people. Ultimately, our hearts are wicked, right? That's the inclination of our hearts. Listen to Romans 8, verses 3 to 4. Just listen to what God's done through Christ coming. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. Okay? So the law couldn't save us because we could never live up to it because of our sinful nature. So the law tells us one thing. We could never live up to it, so we could never be saved because we couldn't perfectly keep the law. All right? So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. In other words, because the law couldn't save us because of our sinful nature, God took things into his own hands, all right? So he sends his son in the form of a human. His son, not being tainted by sinful nature, is able to uphold the law. He upholds the law perfectly, and as a result, he is able to make a sacrifice for our sins. So he gives his sinless life for us, and he fulfills the law for us. So verse 4, he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So in Christ, the requirements of the law are fully satisfied, all right? So when he hung on the cross, when he said, it is finished, that Greek word, tetelestai, means paid in full. It's done. Okay, there's no more that you can do to add to it. There's nothing you can do to add to it. There's no more that you need to do, okay? It's done. What do you need to do? Believe in the one who he sent. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. And like I said last week, when you do that, he changes you from the inside out. And yes, then you begin to do the things that God calls you to do and the things we read about that we should do. But we don't have to do those things first, right? It's not clean up your act and come to Jesus. It's just come to Jesus, surrender to him, and then he'll do the cleaning up in his time. And for us as Christians, be careful of playing the Holy Spirit in people's lives, right? Because we want them to get cleaned up on our timetable. You know, we want them to stop doing these things because, hey, you said you were a Christian. You need to. Listen, man, we're all a work in progress. If we're going to be honest, like if someone crawled inside your mind and it was all just put up on a big screen like the Jags billboard, you know, and it was all just running, holy cow, man. Not only would you not let me be your pastor, you'd be like, that dude, there's something wrong with that guy. I mean, seriously, that's why the Bible says, like, take every thought captive. It's not that you don't have those bad thoughts. It's like, what do you do with them? Because when I have them, then by the power of the Spirit, I'm able to say yes to God and no to those crazy things that come, you know, as a result of my flesh and being in this human body and being surrounded by all kinds of stuff in this world. So be careful. People, we're all a work in progress. If you put your faith in Christ, and he's at work in you, and he's working on you. So we need to believe in the one he sent. Paul says, I got this message by revelation. No human taught me it. I didn't read out of a book. God delivered this message to me by revelation. And here's the thing that I really believe, and I want to propose to you this morning. I think that we all need a deeper revelation of the gospel. I don't think you need a revelation like Paul had, where you have this face-to-face with Jesus necessarily, but you need a revelation by the Holy Spirit to understand the depth of the gospel. Because I can tell you, all day long, Jesus died for your sins. God loves you. He chose you. He did this because he loves you. And you could sit there and those could just be words, right? But when God does something by his Spirit and you start to understand the depth of what that means, it changes who you are. And I think a lot of us have not understood the depth of that and we fail to be changed, okay? We might have an understanding and come into a relationship with Christ, but we're still like babes because we don't understand. Why is it that we run after so many things, right? Why is it that so many of us are not content in life? Why do so many Christians run after every get-rich-quick scheme? You ever have anyone invite you over? Hey, I want to have you over for dinner. And then they break out into the, like, the Amway spiel or something like that. Anybody been there? And like most of those people are Christians. They call it, I'm like, why are we so susceptible to that? You know, why do we run after those things? Why do we feel like, you know what, we feel like the grass is greener on the other side. If I just changed, you know, maybe if, you know, I'm not happy, so maybe I just need change, right? And we think the grass is greener. I've said it before, listen, grass is grass, right? It's not that the grass is greener. If it is greener, it's just because that guy's working on it and watering it a little bit more than you, right? It's not about the grass. It's about what's going on in here. And I think we need a deeper revelation. So, I mean, man, and this is not just, I'm not just talking about, you know, immature Christians. I'm talking about guys who, like me, who get up and share this message, who preach the gospel. There's pastors who are depressed, burned out. I don't know if you saw a couple weeks ago, a pastor in California of a growing church, young guy, like 30, three kids, committed suicide. Just, I mean, you go, how does that happen? We need a deeper understanding and a revelation of the gospel and of the love of God. And Paul knew that. Paul actually prayed that for his people. For people who he gave this message to, he prayed that they'd have a deeper understanding. Listen to this in Ephesians chapter 3. This is Paul speaking. And he's talking about, you know, everything that God's done. And he goes, when I think of this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and long and high and how deep his love is. Like he's like, I'm praying that you get this because you don't necessarily just get it right away. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you may be made complete with all fullness of life and power that comes from God. I mean, there's so much to this prayer. I think we should all make a point of reading this and trying to understand this and then praying this for people we love, praying this for our kids, praying it for people who know Jesus and want them to know them deeper for ourselves. Like, God, help me to understand. And so I just thought this morning, you know, one of the things that I wanted to make sure that I do, and I want to just read this, I want to do this. Scripture, you know, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word, right? So if Paul is praying this for people he loves who he shared the gospel with, I'm like, man, we need to do this morning. We need to just pray this. And so I want to take some time, and I know that everybody in this room might not be a follower of Jesus, but I also know that Jesus is calling you to himself. I know the Spirit of God's at work in all of our lives, and whether we're new in Christ, have yet to cross that line, we've been in Christ for many, many years, God's still at work, we're all a work in progress, and so I want to pray that God gives us a deeper revelation of who he is, and I want to go through this passage, I want to pray that. I want to pray that over all of us, and I want you to join in and pray that as well. There's a reason why it's in the Bible, and there's a reason why Paul prays this. He's like, because we just don't get it. You know, we might get it here, but we don't get it here. And that's why we run after so much stuff. That's why we're swayed by so many things. That's why we find ourselves so passionate about things that have nothing to do with God, because we're thinking that those are going to be things that give us life. And he goes, no, only God's truly going to give you life. You need a deeper revelation of who he is and what he's done. So if you would, I just ask you, just take some time right now. Close your eyes. Take a moment before God. Because he's here, we're gathered in his presence. And I just want to walk through this passage. I want to pray it over us. Father, I pray that from your glorious, unlimited resources, you would empower each one of us by your Spirit. God, that you would give us the inner strength that Paul talks about. Maybe for some of us, our faith has been very much in our heads, but not in our hearts. God, I pray that you'd wake us up to the reality of your Spirit, that you haven't called us to follow a religion, but you want us to know you. So, God, I pray that you would just fill us with your Spirit, that you would empower us, Lord God. As Paul said, that you would make your home in our hearts as we trust in you. God, we confess we don't always trust in you. Just take a moment. Ask yourself, what am I trusting in today? Really, where is your trust? Is it in your finances? Is it in your relationship? Your family? What is it in my life that if it were to be removed, even good stuff, that I would just kind of freak out and lose it? God, help us to not trust in these things. Help us to not trust in other people. Help us to trust in you and you alone. Paul said that you would make your home in our hearts as we trust. That was the prayer, that as we trust in you, that you would make your home in our hearts. Lord, help us to trust more in you than people and things. And God, I pray that our roots would grow down deep into your love. That we would understand the depth of your love for us. Some of us in this room, when we think of Christianity and even the thought of coming to church, it's so many other things than your love, God. Maybe we've heard of and known a judgmental God. Maybe even though we've heard the message of love, we still feel like, because we know our own hearts and we know our own wickedness, we feel like you're just waiting to bring discipline and punishment. God, open our eyes to see you as a loving father who does discipline, but just as any loving father or mother does, you discipline because you love us. And that the depth of everything you do, the heart of everything you do, is love. God, give us the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep your love is. God, we've not experienced that this side of heaven. We don't know any kind of love like that. So the only way for this to happen is supernaturally, God. By your Spirit, I pray that we would begin to understand how high and long and wide and deep your love is, God. Like, the idea that someone would give a child for someone else is so foreign to us. God, help us to wrap our minds and hearts around the fact that you love us that much. That you go to the greatest lengths for us as individuals. I want to ask you as you sit there just before the Lord, I want to ask you to picture yourself just walking up to a mirror and looking at yourself in the mirror as you've done many, many times. And when you look at yourself in the mirror, what do you see? What words come to mind as you look at yourself in the mirror? Is it all the ways you failed? Is it all the things that people have said to you about your failures? Is it what the world tells you you should be and you know you just don't measure up to that? What do you say about yourself? What echoes in your mind and your heart when you look at that? And whatever that is, I pray that by the Spirit of God, we would hear the voice of God saying, "You are my dearly loved child. I would give and have given everything for you. I love you." Let those words just wash over you, and let the things of the past and the things that the enemy has tried to use to define you, let those things go. Hear the voice of the Father and understand. God, help us to understand the depth of this love that you have for us. And then Paul says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. God, we know that we won't understand it fully this side of heaven. But God, help us to experience it. God, give us a taste of it, I pray. God, just let us know that we're deeply loved children of the Most High God. And then Paul says, when this starts to happen, you'll be made complete with all fullness of life and power that comes from God. God, I pray that we begin to experience that fullness of life, because if we're honest, many of us in this room, we'd say we're running on empty, God. We're running on fumes over here. We need you. God, fill up our tanks this morning, I pray. It doesn't matter to me if I don't get to another page of the 4 pages of notes that are sitting in front of me. God, we don't need that. We need you. We need your Spirit to fill us. We need to know who we are in you. We need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. God, forgive us when we add to that. Forgive us for our striving at times. May we rest in your grace, I pray. And God, for all of us, I pray that you would just help us, Lord, in this time to understand that more. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Levi, I'm going to ask you guys to come up. I'm going to skip like the next 4 pages of notes that I have because I wasn't fully anticipating that. But I do want to, I want to make sure that I get to at least one part here. Galatians 1:13-14, Paul says this: "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion." So he was a religious guy, right? He's following the religion that was lifted up, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true God. So he goes, "You know what I was like when I followed that religion? How I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors." Like, very religious guy. He's like a leader in the church, and he's trying to destroy the followers of Jesus. Again, I've said it before, so he's very, very religious. He studies the Bible that they had at that time, and when God showed up, he missed God. He's like, "I was so zealous for my religion, I missed God." So I want to ask you this morning, what are you zealous for? I mean, if we're honest, we're zealous for all kinds of things, right? We got sports fans in here. Gator fans are really happy today. Georgia fans are really happy today. Hopefully Jags fans will be happy later. If you're from Virginia Tech, you're in a bad way this morning. But we get zealous about a lot of things, man. Music, our hobbies, certain products you buy, and you experience it. You can't wait to tell people. What are you really zealous for? It's okay to be zealous for those things, but are you at least that zealous about your relationship with God? Paul was zealous for his religion, and I want to say this. There's a lot of people who are zealous for their religion. I know guys who are so zealous for certain teachings of doctrine. Man, they'll sit around for hours and talk about Calvinism. They'll talk about the end times. They'll talk, and if you come against what they might say, man, they'll eat you for lunch. And they know the Bible well enough to do that. But how zealous are they for this God of love and compassion for everyone on this earth? I know people who are so zealous for their church. Man, my church is the best church. They got the wristbands. Man, my church. Listen, I'm going to tell you, God doesn't care a whole lot about your church. and I pastor it, okay? I'm just telling you, he doesn't care a whole lot about your church. He really doesn't. Because God's not about man-made institutions. And I've seen too many churches rise and fall. There are churches that were the fastest growing, largest churches in America, and within a matter of a week, to see that church not even exist any longer as an institution. Now, the people who gathered there, they scattered, and that exists all over the place. But it's not about where you go on Sunday morning. When we start getting so hyped up about this, man, we're in trouble. You want to be hyped up about anything? Let it be Jesus. Let it be His glory. Let it be His mission. Go and tell people about that. And if you get excited and you think, man, this is a place where I can bring them because they're going to hear this message, all right, great. But it's not about this place or this institution. It's not about the church down the road. It's about the one who's the head of the church, who loves the church and loves everybody outside the church. I'm going to invite you to stand with us, and we're going to sing this last song. And as always, there's communion off to either side. And if you want to take a moment and just remember what Christ has done, His body broken, His blood shed, and say, God, thank you. God, give me that revelation deeper in my soul. I invite you to do that. And let me just pray for us as we get ready to just kind of just close out with some worship. This is an opportunity for us to just give our lives back to the Lord. God, this morning we just want to surrender to you. Holy Spirit, our life is yours. God, our life is yours. You paid for it. We just read that. You did everything that needed to be done. And so now we give it back to you. Oftentimes it's just a mess, and you make something beautiful out of that mess. And we ask that you do that this morning. Rearrange our minds, rearrange our hearts. Help us to see ourselves the way you see us. God, thank you for your love. Let's sing this together and worship together through song. And if you want to share a moment of communion, you can do that during this time. Jesus, you are good. God, remind us that there's nothing. There's nothing that can wash away our sin other than the blood of Jesus. And God, remind us that there's nothing that can make us whole again other than the blood of Jesus. Forgive